And let's pray as we begin. Do you have ears but fail to hear, and eyes but fail to see? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our ears and our eyes, that we might hear your word and see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if anyone's ever forgotten your birthday. I've forgotten my one-year-old nephew's birthday this week. Oops. Imagine being at a birthday party and it's your birthday party, but everybody's forgotten about you. And they're having a lovely time, but they're not paying any attention to you. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Well, it was a bit like that at Corinth, where they had the Lord's Supper. They should have been remembering, not the Lord's birthday, but Jesus and his death. But instead, they just had a party and forgot about Jesus. And their Lord's Supper that they had at Corinth has become for us Holy Communion, our communion service now that we're having now and that we have occasionally on Sundays. And so there's a question, isn't there? Is there a danger for us of having the service and yet forgetting Jesus and forgetting what it's about? Or maybe you've never really been sure what the service of Holy Communion is about. Well, this passage in 1 Corinthians is going to help us to see what's going on and what relevance it has. What relevance this particular ritual that we do, Holy Communion, has to our day-to-day lives. So first of all, let's see what's going on. Let's get a little bit nosy and let's go through the keyhole to Corinth, AD 51 or so, and let's eavesdrop on the Lord's Supper in this big house where they're meeting. And we open the door of the house where they meet and we look in, and the first room we enter is a complete shambles. The remains of food are all over the place. There are some wealthy looking people of leisure, who have obviously been stuffing their faces with food and drink. They're rolling around, laughing, belching, being sick maybe. It's obvious straight away that their Lord's Supper is a meal, not just a ceremony, but what a disgusting meal it seems to be. So we quickly move on into another room, and in this room everything's quiet and there's no food. The people sitting in this room are obviously a lot poorer. They're skinnier for one thing, they're workers and slaves. And because of their work, they've arrived late and they've missed the food completely. And because of who they are, they've been shuffled out of that big main room into this side room. That is the Lord's Supper in Corinth. That's what's going on. And the Apostle Paul, who helped found the church in Corinth, is livid when he hears about it. He says, verse 17, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." He tells them, verse 20, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk." What's going on in Corinth? It's a dreadful shambles that's got nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's what's going on, what relevance does it have for us? Paul tells them that their behaviour at the Lord's Supper actually has very serious consequences. That's from verse 27 onwards, the last bit of the passage. They're not thinking about Jesus while they're eating the supper. They're behaving in an un-Jesus-like way. And so because of that, they're actually being judged by God. Their behaviour demeans Jesus and his death for them. It demeans the people he died for. And that's serious. And for them, the consequences have been dreadful. Some people have been ill because of that. Some have died. So it's so serious that Paul calls them to take a long, hard look at themselves and change. Well, if you know anything about the Corinthians, you'll see that once again, their super spiritual nature actually means them being super selfish. They've forgotten what Jesus has done for them. They need sorting out. So what's going on? Well, it's a shambles, not the Lord's Supper, verses 17 to 22. What relevance does it have? They're in trouble with God. And verse 23 to 26, they need to think again about what communion is all about. And then the last few verses, they need to get themselves sorted out. Well, our situation is a bit different, isn't it? There's no shambles here. Just have a quick look around. No one's getting drunk. Don't think so. There's no meal. And instead what we have is a symbolic ceremony. But this passage that we've got in front of us is one of the Bible's most clear statements about the Lord's Supper. So, as we ask what's going on in our communion service and what relevance does it have to our lives, this is where we're going to find some answers from God. So, what is going on in our communion service? It's quite straightforward. And verses 23 to 26 in the middle explain it. Paul tells them in Corinth what Jesus did at the Last Supper on Maundy Thursday, the night he was betrayed, the evening before he was crucified. And twice here, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," once with the bread and once with the wine, the cup. And then Paul explains in verse 26 why we repeat those actions. Verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When we have the bread and the wine together, we're proclaiming, we're telling each other and the world around us that Jesus died for us. We're doing that together with bread and wine. We're proclaiming and remembering Jesus and his death for us. It's that simple. And when you stop and think about it, remembering is a very significant part of our lives, isn't it? We've just had Mothering Sunday a couple of weeks ago. Once a year, it's a chance to remember our mothers, a chance to stop and value them for all that they've done for us. Later on in the year, we'll have Remembrance Sunday. We'll think once a year and we'll remember those who've died in war, people who've given up their lives to fight for peace. It's a chance for us to stop and remember. And then, of course, people have wedding anniversaries, don't they? Something you definitely must not forget if you're married. Once a year, remembering especially that commitment that you've made to each other. So remembering helps us. In a marriage, the plan is never to forget that that commitment is made, not just to remember it once a year, but all the time. That with our parents, we can always remember what they've done for us. But to have a special day helps us to refocus, doesn't it? Helps us not to forget. And so that's the plan with the Lord's Supper. To do something that helps us to refocus on Jesus. To refocus on him and his death for us. So that we can value it again. And remember and appreciate and give thanks for what he's done for us. But what are we to remember about his death? What has he done that's so important to remember? Well, let's have a look at Jesus' words that Paul reports. So verse 24, "When he'd given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So Jesus' death was for you, and it brought about the new covenant in his blood. Now, parents, when you ask kids to clean the car, you say, "Please, would you clean the car for me?" And what you mean is, could you clean the car so that I don't have to? Yeah? For me, so that I don't have to. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was for you, so that you don't have to. On the cross, he was giving his body as a sacrifice to take away our sins so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can live as God's people with a covenant, an agreement with God. Now, this goes back to the Old Testament, this whole idea of the covenant. Back in the Old Testament times, God called his people, Israel, out of Egypt to himself so that they would be his people and he would be their God. And he made a covenant with them, an agreement. And part of this agreement was that these sinful people could actually have the holy God living amongst them. And what he would do, he arranged a system of sacrifices, animals that they would sacrifice, so that their sins could be taken away. This is the covenant, the old covenant. But if you stop and think about it, you might think, well, how would a goat or a sheep take away someone's sins? That's a bit odd, isn't it? And the answer of the Bible is they can't, actually. They were simply a sign waiting for a sacrifice to happen that could take away sins. So this is from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. He's talking about the old covenant. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, those animals, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, talking about the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's Hebrews 10, verse 11 to 14. Jesus' death is the one sacrifice that counts. He offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, himself. He did that so we could have a new agreement with God, a new covenant, a new and real way to be put right with God that works. So that when we trust in Jesus, sinners like us can be God's people and he can be our God. That's a wonderful thing. On the cross, Jesus gave himself as a perfect sacrifice that's for us, a new covenant in his blood. Just what we need to bring us to God. And that's the rub, isn't it? Because all of this stuff might sound very far away, this sacrifice stuff and Jesus' death on the cross. But we need it. We're all of us lost people. We're all of us sinful people. And we need what Jesus has done. We need God's wrath to be taken away from us. When Jesus died on the cross, he did everything that we need. So do you believe it? Have you received it for yourself? Do you believe that for a person like you to be reconciled to God, you need Jesus' sacrifice in your place? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus loved you so much, you? He loved you so much that he was prepared to die for you and for anyone who would accept him. And when we do believe it, and when we see our need and what Jesus has done, and turn to him and receive it, it's ours. God makes a new covenant with us, sealed by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross as he died. And that is what we remember and proclaim about Jesus' death. Jesus says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." What are we doing? Remembering Jesus' death. What about Jesus' death? That it's the one perfect sacrifice that we need to bring us to God. Well, if that's the case, why use bread and wine? What have bread and wine got to do with it? Well, because they're signs that we can see and touch and taste and smell to remind us of what Jesus has done. Verse 24. The night that Jesus was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." This is my body. It's not his body, it's bread. His body was standing there holding the bread, but it's a sign representing his body, and more than just his body, the death of his body on the cross that was to happen the very next day. So suppose I reached into my pocket and got out, I haven't got one, but a photograph of Claire, my wife, sitting there. Hello, Claire. Suppose I got out a photograph of Claire and I said to you, "This is my wife." Now, none of you are going to say, "Oh, poor man, he's so sad and deluded, he thinks he's married to a piece of photographic paper." You wouldn't, would you? When I say, "This is my wife," you think that's a photo of Claire. It's a representation, a sign of Claire. Yeah? And when Jesus says, "This is my body," We're not to think, poor deluded man, he thinks that piece of bread is his body. And we're not to think, ah yes, once that was bread, but now it's body. It became body as he picked it up. That was such a lousy idea that it took the Christian church 500 years to pick that one up. No, we're to think, the bread represents Jesus' body. So it's Easter Day. Leicester have just won yet another football match, and you're discussing it, and Grandpa gets the pepper pot. He says, oh, this is the striker, and he gets the salt. Oh, this is the goalie. He gets a Brussels sprout. This is the ball. And you don't think, that's not a ball, that's not the goalie, that's not the striker. You know, he means these are symbols of it. And Jesus says, this is my body. The bread represents Jesus' body. He was nailed to the cross and died the next day. The one perfect sacrifice we need. And the broken bread is a sign to help us remember that. Same with a cup of wine. A sign to remind us of the blood that he shed in his covenant sacrifice. So, what's going on in our communion service? There's been a sacrifice. Praise God. 2,000 years ago, one sacrifice. Jesus did it. It was perfect. Just what we need. We only need that one sacrifice, and it's done. And our relationship with God, if we have one, depends entirely on that sacrifice all that time ago that Jesus made. Without Jesus and that one perfect sacrifice, we're still in our sins, unforgiven and guilty. But with it, we have a relationship with God. And Jesus calls us to remember that, never to forget it, with bread and wine. To help us to remember and proclaim it. Well, given that, we've got to answer a few questions, haven't we? So, first question, what happens to the bread and wine when the minister prays? The answer is, absolutely nothing. There's still bread and wine. What we're praying about is thanksgiving, and also for us, that we would receive them with faith and trust in Jesus. Question two, is there some kind of sacrifice going on? Because some Christian churches will say that there is. Well, obviously not, because there's one perfect sacrifice made once for all, according to Hebrews. So the only sacrifice that matters was on the cross all those years ago. There's no sacrifice going on in our communion service. So, David, what are you praying about in the long prayer? That remembering and thanking God for Jesus' death in our place. Last two questions. What happens to me when I take the bread and wine? Question, and it depends on you. If you're using the occasion thoughtfully with your fellow believers, thinking about Jesus and his death for you on the cross, then as you do that, you'll grow in him. He'll help you by his Spirit to love him more, to trust him more, to remain with him. But if, like the Corinthians, you come without really thinking about it, and you're really thinking about what you're missing on telly, or 8:10, what's going on telly at the moment, or you're expecting the bread and wine to do something magic maybe, then nothing will happen. Because as we take the bread and wine, we need to be remembering Jesus and that one perfect sacrifice, that loving sacrifice for us. So last question, does this mean that communion isn't that serious and solemn after all? Not at all. We're remembering that incredible death. Once for all, Jesus' loving sacrifice for himself. We're remembering why he had to die for us. So we can't be flippant like the Corinthians were. We have to prepare ourselves, think about our need, and bring it to God again in confession. So, what is going on? We're remembering Jesus' wonderful death in our place, the perfect sacrifice that we need and that alone can bring us to God. Well, what has this got to do with anything in the world outside? Isn't it just something that happens in churches, tucked away from real life? And that depends on what we make of Jesus' death again. If we've realised our need for Jesus' death and we've understood that it was for us, and if we're trusting Jesus and what he's done, then remembering Jesus and his death is actually part of our lives every day. It's not that we have bread and wine every day. We save that up for special occasions with our church family. No, but Jesus' death is still central for us every day. We praise God every day for it. We thank him for it. We ask again for the forgiveness that he brings through it. We depend on Jesus' death as we trust God's promises of his presence and his eternal life with him. And then on occasions like today, when we gather together with our brothers and sisters in Jesus, we take bread and wine and we proclaim that wonderful death together. It's an important way of reminding ourselves and each other how it is that sinful people can be God's people. Because we're not worthy to know God, but through that one perfect sacrifice, all those years ago on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ has made us perfect forever in his sight. Let's pray. Lord, make us those who are dependent on Jesus and on his death on the cross and nothing else. No human ritual or act, no thing that we do or say. Help us to depend on Jesus. And may what we do together as we share bread and wine point us to him in our hearts and minds. And as we do it, help us to come reverently and thoughtfully and carefully, so that we might leave trusting you more and knowing more certainly once again that his death is the foundation of our relationship with you, that one perfect sacrifice made once for all on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.